following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
2 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to spend most of our time, but I'm going to read to you from the last three verses of chapter 1. And here's what Peter said to his friends that were scattered abroad. Title of our series, as you know, is Strong to the End. And today we're talking about being beware of the scammers. Beware of the scammers. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. In other words, true prophets weren't just making this stuff up, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you. One translation says, they will make merchandise of you with deceptive words. And for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So, Father, as we open your word now to study, to hear what you have for us today, oh, may our hearts be wide open as our Bibles are, Lord. And would you open the windows of heaven and give us the gift of understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, how many of you drink coffee? See the hands of the coffee drinkers? Let me ask you, how do you take your decaf? Some of you are laughing. You don't do decaf, do you? Can I see the hands of at least one decaf drinker here? All right. How do you take your decaf? What do you like in your coffee? Anybody? Decaf or full caffeine? What do you like to add to your coffee? Just shout it out. Cream, sugar, what else? Anything else? Cinnamon. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I was getting at. I love to put cinnamon in my coffee and in my decaf. And for years, I put this kind of cinnamon in my coffee. This is Vietnamese cinnamon. How many of you knew there was more than one kind of cinnamon? There's four kinds that are very popularly marketed. And they're very similar, but there's some distinct difference between them. That one was Vietnamese. This one is the one that I use now. It's Ceylon cinnamon. It's from Sri Lanka. And it's different. The four different kinds of cinnamon fall into two categories or two groups. The botanical name, you're going to love this. I'm going to teach you a Latin word today, and I doubt that I will pronounce it correctly. In all of the cinnamons come from different trees in different regions of the world, but the botanical name is, I'm going to ask you to say it with me, cinnamomum. Say it. Cinnamomum. I mean, I'm glad they took the last M off of it so it's easier to pronounce. Cinnamon. But the cinnamomum trees, three of them are acacia cinnamon, and they come from, like this one, the Vietnamese one, they come from either Saigon, Indonesia, or China. And they're very, very similar. But this other one is what's called true cinnamon. The botanical name for it is different. It's cinnamomum verum from Sri Lanka, from Ceylon. But it's true cinnamon, and it has a very similar taste to the other ones. They all taste good, but not all cinnamons are created equal. Now, this is going to fit into what I have to say to you today. Cassia cinnamon is hard on the liver and hard on the kidney if you take too much of it. And it's much higher in one compound that's found in it, coumarin, not cumin, but coumarin. And cassia tastes good. But if you're not careful and you take too much, you could do damage to your liver or your kidney. Now, too much of it, that would be like taking almost a teacup full, not a teaspoon, but a teacup full of cinnamon a day. And you're not going to do that. But if you did, it would not be good for you. True cinnamon, on the other hand, is great for you. It's really good for you. Now, you could overdo that as well, but here's what I do in the morning. I take my true cinnamon and I take my smoothie. I hold this upside down and I tap it 12 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 12 times. And that's what I like in there. And then I'll maybe put it in cereal or yogurt. I'll make sure that I get it in my coffee, my decaf coffee. But here's what's interesting about true cinnamon. It's high in antioxidants, really high in antioxidants. Some doctors even prescribe it for patients with diabetes. It's supposed to help fight that. It strengthens capillaries. It contributes to digestive health. It helps reduce your blood pressure. I need that these days. It's antimicrobial. And I love this one. It's also antiparasitic. It fights parasites. And I'm not talking about your cousin Louie that always comes over at the wrong time looking for more from you. Though those germs that come after you in your body, it's good for fighting colds and sore throats and coughs and sinus issues. And it even is included by many doctors in the fight against cancer and heart disease. What's the point of all of this? Well, they're so similar. And you could be taking one thing that could be harming you or something that would help you and especially be good for your heart. You see where I'm going, I hope. When it comes down to the teaching of Scripture, not just Scripture itself, the Scripture is solid if we'll just read it and apply it. But when it comes down to who we listen to, there are some people we could listen to that would not be good for our heart, our soul, our mind, and won't be helpful in truly understanding the Word of God. And you have to, in a sense, read the labels, read the contents, listen to what they're saying, and check out what you're hearing with the Scriptures. Not just did they have a proof text that convinces me, but is it really consistent with the testimony of Scripture itself? And it's so important to do that. Don't be fooled. When it comes to cinnamon, they taste close to the same. One is much cheaper, not the true one. The true one is far more expensive, but one is good for you. Same is true with Bible teaching. Look for the teaching that is good for your heart. Some teaching is truly falsehood, and it's dangerous, and it's misleading. Now, last week, Pastor Jeff did a great, great message on prophecy. He talked about the solid, sure word of prophecy. And it says in verse 21, the prophecy came from holy men of God, not making it up, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there was one problem in that part of the world at that time. And Peter's writing about Old Testament period there. He said, here were the prophets speaking the truth. But then he said, there were other voices. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. The problem was that there were other voices than the voices of the trustworthy prophets. Other prophets were on the scene. See, here's Jeremiah. Well, what's the description we get of Jeremiah? What kind of prophet was he? The weeping prophet. He never had a crowd like this, and this is not a large crowd at our very hot 11 o'clock service. He never looked out and saw all kinds of people listening to him preach. He was scorned. People turned from him, and people mocked him. They threw him down in prisons that were mucky pits. He never had this. He had a message that was not popular, and this was his message, over and over in different ways. He would say to the people of God, return to the ancient path. That's where the blessing is. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, we get the dialogue. And they said, we're not coming back. And then Jeremiah said, the Lord saying, I have blown my trumpet. And the people said, we're not listening to your trumpet. Go ahead and blow your horn, God. We're not coming. But he said, return to the path. And they wouldn't come. And then God tells Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. I'm going to have to remove them from the land. And he did, according to that prophecy. He moved them out. He said, 70 years, you're out of the land. Other prophets concurred. You're leaving. God is bringing down the Babylonians against you. You're going to be taken into captivity, and you'll be away for a long time. Other prophets would rise up, and they say, oh, no, God would never do that to us. Look, we got the temple here, the temple of the Lord. He's here. It's here. God's never going to bring calamity to his precious city. And the prophets would preach this. You see it again in chapter 6 of Jeremiah. They said, they're preaching like this. Oh, shalom, shalom, the peace of God, the peace of God. Everything's going to be right. And Jeremiah said, you can preach it all you want, but it's lies. And he confronted them. Another one, another prophet, another false prophet came out. He put on a, kind of did a little skit for everybody, a little drama presentation. He put a, some iron horns on his head and he paraded around and said, just like a bull with these iron horns, God will shove back the Syrians and shove back our enemies. And the prophet, Micaiah, not Micah, but Micaiah, preached against him and he told the truth. That disaster was actually coming. See, false prophets told the people what they wanted to hear. And false teachers do the same thing. False prophets said, oh, peace and prosperity, and it's coming. And it wasn't coming. Diogenes, the 4th century philosopher, who was known as Diogenes the Cynic in 4th century B.C., he said to the false teachers in his day, and by the way, he obviously was not a man of God. He wasn't a man of the Bible. But he said the false teachers in Greece at the time, in his day, he said their method was to follow wherever the applause of the crowd was loudest. Do you know why? Louder the applause, the bigger the paycheck for the false prophet. See, false teachers, false prophets, false Christs, antichrists, they follow the axiom of the old newscaster, David Brinkley. Anybody remember David Brinkley? And Chet Huntley, I think, was his buddy on the newscast. They follow David Brinkley's advice. He said, everyone is entitled to my opinion. Everyone's entitled to hear me. And the false preachers would come and say, you've got to hear. Oh, you've got to hear me. I've got an inside track of wisdom. Warning, false prophets are prevalent in a culture like ours. Well, what is it about our culture that makes it friendly? We have a Bill of Rights. And in our Bill of Rights, we have a freedom of speech. We can say whatever we want to say, you know, within reason. We can preach whatever we want to preach and let it fall as it may. In tyranny, under tyranny, that freedom is canceled. Freedom of expression is canceled. And so Peter starts by warning us that they're coming, like just like Jesus said. He promised that false teachers, false prophets, antichrists would show up. And so it's a shepherd's responsibility to guard the flock of God against the wolves that want to come in and feed on the people of God. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he said to him three times, and if you know the language behind it, there's a nuance of difference in each question. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know, I really, really like you a lot. And then he would say to him three different times, well, if you love me, then feed my sheep and tend my flock and tend those little lambs. In other words, take care of them. Don't let them fall prey to false teachers. And I will be forever grateful that my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, from 1970 on, always informed us about dangerous, popular, so-called Christian teachings. He would explain the doctrines and he would name the names, not to slander, but to protect the flock. He would hold up a book. I remember one of the books. It might not have been one that he held up, but from one of the teachers. His name was Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin had a book that was entitled, Write Your Own Ticket with God. In other words, get God to do what you want God to do. And that is bogus as can be. The Bible doesn't tell us to come and approach God and sort of twist his arm into doing things our way. And so Pastor Chuck, he would name the names. And he would tell us, beware of Kenneth Copeland. Beware of the prosperity teaching that was becoming just this torrent in that day. And he would never do it to slander, like I said, but just to protect, just like Paul. And when he would write his letters, he would name names and say, look out for that Alexander. Alexander, he has harmed me in some very serious ways. Don't give him space. And Philetus and Hymenaeus, he said, watch out for them. They'll do damage. They won't be healthy in your church. And I've always wondered, why does that make some Christians nervous? When you identify false doctrine and you identify a dangerous teacher that's beginning to make his rounds and you see people running off to their meetings or buying their stuff or listening to it now all over the world online, why does that make some people nervous? And why is it acceptable to name names of dangerous criminals or name names of, and you know, a food that's being recalled and tell us who produced that food? which would make much less, far less people buy that particular food. But why is it not acceptable to say this person is hazardous to your spiritual health? And watch out, and here's why. And not just a blanket condemnation, but this is what's wrong in that teaching. And now more than ever, because Jesus said in the last days, Paul said it too, false teachers would abound. He said they would be everywhere. You've got to stick close to the word, whether it's a preacher, a teacher, a broadcaster, a podcaster, books or music. Identify it. And don't be surprised if it gets identified by name. And then I can hear somebody, you know, thinking or saying, oh, pastor, but that's not nice to say, like, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't preach the clear gospel from Scripture. It's a different Jesus. Oh, that's not nice to say that. Or the Mormons who tell you that you can one day become a god are wrong. Now, I have friends who are Mormons, and I love those people. But I'm concerned when we get off into the weeds and we're grazing on what we think is healthy, and it's dangerous. And so I've always wondered why that was taboo, or to warn people about New Age religions. And you hear people say, how dare you think that you've got the right to judge them? Well, it's not an issue of judgment. It's an issue of warning. It's an issue of assessing. Only God can judge, but we are called to assess. And one of the jobs of a pastor is to assess the diet of the flock that he is called to pastor. Paul felt the same way. He wrote to the Galatians and he says, oh my goodness, who has bewitched you? Who's led you away so fast to where you've believed in another Jesus, a different Jesus? Some people, all you got to do is that you got to roll up and slap a Jesus sticker on the back of your donkey and they'll think that you're a Christian. And say what you have to say with enough, you know, biblical words, they'll think that you're solid when you're not. If you look at the core of what's being taught, and back in the 70s, that stuff was prevalent. And especially in that what was called the prosperity gospel, which was rampant. The idea was, hey, you're a king's kid, so you should always be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not healthy, there's something wrong with your faith. I remember hearing people say this, teachers in that camp that would say, if you are sick and you don't have enough faith to be healed, then you're going to be accountable to God for that when you see him in heaven. And there's nothing further from the truth of Scripture. The idea that if you're really strong in your faith, you'll never have a moment of need and you'll never have a sniffle or a fever or a symptom of COVID-19 and certainly no suffering in your life. My goodness, look through the Scripture, and I got to tell you something, it's true. Christians hurt. Sometimes they hurt bad. And Christians get sick. And Christians have need. And some of that is even monitored by God on purpose. I'll tell you a story later, not later today, but later, about something that the Lord just opened my eyes to while I was up in Yosemite 3 weeks ago. It was remarkable and really perspective changing for me. But of course, the ones that are prospering the most from the prosperity teaching are the teachers of that false doctrine, gathering, usually leading up to a big offering at the end. It seems to all be couched around that being the center. Now, I'm not saying they were wrong on everything. There were many of them that did preach the gospel that you need to turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus and him alone for salvation. They were just wrong enough on certain areas to cause real damage in people. And then many, you watch them walk away because that stuff didn't work in the real world. So why is this so important? Well, because false thoughts about God lead to false conclusions. And false directions lead to a dead end or the wasting of your life or time. Yesterday afternoon, actually it was late in the morning, Joy and I had gone down to Sunset Beach to walk on the beach a bit. And we came up at a different place and we went down and we wanted to go to Harry's. Anybody go to Harry's Grill down in Sunset Beach? We wanted to go there for breakfast. And so we got up there and I didn't know which way to go. So I asked a guy who was working at the back of his SUV, hey, do you know which way is Harry's here? And I just said, Harry's. Which way is Harry's? Thinking a local, there's only one Harry's in Sunset Beach. He said, you know, I don't really know. And he might have been a weekend rental. But he said, but let me look it up for you. So he looked up Harry's and he found a Harry's diner. And he was giving us directions to Stanton. I know it's nowhere near Stanton. I know it's just steps away. I was looking for Harry's Grill, not Harry's Diner. And if I'd followed his directions, it would have been a waste of time. Well, the same thing is true. If you follow the wrong directions from a teacher that's leading you not according to the word, you end up wasting your time. Listen to what David said. I read this morning. I'm trying to do my 5 Psalms every day, and I just am so loving it. This is David in Psalm 26. Listen to what he said. I do not sit with men of falsehood. I don't consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. He said, I want nothing to do with falsehood. In other words, with those who lie. Don't make place for people like that. So Peter warns his friends about the liars, the false teachers in Syria, Asia Minor, where his friends are at that point. And it's significant that he didn't say to his friends here in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, now just so you know, there's other people teaching different things in this region that's different from what we teach. And it's no big deal because after all, there's 1,000 ways to get to God, 1,000 different ways to get to heaven. No way in the world did he say that. Peter gave them explicit directions on how to handle the false teaching. To begin with, he gives a frightening description. He tells them to begin with, he guarantees them that there will be an invasion of these false teachers. Look at verse 1. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be, not might be, but will be false teachers among you. He said, trust me. He said, they're coming. False teachers were on their way. Do you know why? You take any congregation, small or large, of people who loved God, love his word, and seek to live his word, and then of all things, they begin to love each other. Satan hates that kind of a congregation. He hates a God-loving, word-loving, one-another-loving church. And he'll do anything he can to stomp that out. He hates what you do when you love God. And he'll stand against it. Trust me, he will stand against it. He'll come to destroy. I will tell you this about my trip up to the peak of the Upper Yosemite Falls. It's about a 3,000-foot elevation. Most of it was up all the way. Now, there was one place over halfway up where the trail dips for about 200 to 300 yards. You would think I'd be happy about that. But had this realization, oh no, that means on my way back down, I got to do some more climbing. You know, I'm 67 years old, and thank God I made it to the top. I was thrilled. Thanks for all the prayers. But I did what I went up there to do. I got up to the top probably, I'd say at about 3:30 in the afternoon. And a lot of people were going back down by that time, which was perfect for me. And I came to the place where that railing was, where I had been standing there with my fist white-knuckled around that railing, fighting back the urge to jump over. I'd never been suicidal, but that impression, get it over with, right here, beautiful place to die. And I didn't have anything like that this time, obviously. I love it. I love it when these guys come over. God bless you. Thank you for guarding our city. But so I'm standing up there this time. And this is what I determined I would do. I was behind the railing. I wanted to climb over it and just stand with my toes over the edge because I love that sensation, but I was wiser this time. And I raised my hands into the air, and I shouted my praise to God for his salvation. He saved my life 50 years ago this summer. He saved my soul in November of 1970. But I stood up there and I thanked God for being with me all those years ago when I didn't even know that he was. And I thanked him for my salvation. I thanked him for his call upon my life. With my hands raised up, I shouted out as loud as I could the names of my family, my beautiful wife, Joy, thanking God for her and for all of our children and their spouses and all of our grandchildren. And I thank God for this church and what God has us doing. And then when I got to the end of all of that praise, I sang a song that I had written called The Hound of Heaven, just thanking God for my redemption. And then I raised my fists in the air, both of them. And I said, Satan, you lose. You lose everything. You get nothing of my life. And with my fists in the air, after I told them, get behind me, in other words, get out of my way, I said, if you have hated the last 50 years of my life, you're going to hate the next 50 even more, because I am not done. And I'm determined to live the rest of my life for the one who saved my soul. And it was just a remarkable moment to me. I didn't want to come down, but it was getting dark, and so I came down. And on the way, before I left the ridge up there, I took out my phone to text my wife and my family, thank them for their prayers, and that I was heading back down at that point. I'd kept in touch with them on the way to let them know I was okay. And I opened it up to send them a text, and it was on the Instagram search page, which is where you get all the, oh, you should watch this video of this animal killing that animal, or watch this person falling down, or watch this dog walk into the screen. Just nonsense. But right at the top of the page, there was the biggest video was right there. And I never go to these kind of sites. It wasn't pornographic, but it was a lurid dance of some lady. And there it is, right in my face, when I have just said, Satan, get behind me, you get nothing. You know what it was? It was the enemy saying, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not going to back off. You think you got rid of me with your little fist in the air? And so we are in the fight, and we are in this fight together. So we've got to stand and refuse to let the enemy do anything that he wants to do. The false teachers will be there. They might even be among us now. And as soon as they're identified, we deal with that. Now, next thing, and I need to be quick here. Verse 1 goes on to say this in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, yes, false teachers are going to be among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They sneak in among us. They don't come in with a t-shirt that says, watch out for me, I'm trouble. They don't wear a hat that says, I'm a false teacher, I'm a heretic, love to talk with you, love to deceive you. But they sneak in secretly, and they're friendly, and they're dynamic, and they just become a part of the crowd, and maybe they're charismatic, and they're gifted, maybe great speakers, maybe even work their way into a place of teaching until you find out what they're teaching. They gather people to themselves, and maybe there's the invitation, hey, I make a great brisket, come over to the house. I'd love to feed you all a wonderful meal. And you go not realizing you're the meal. And they want to feed on you. And they want to exploit you. It's for real. They were sneaky. Secondly, it says they denied Jesus. Look at the rest of that verse. It says they bring in this destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And they bring on themselves swift destruction, denying Jesus. Oh, yeah, they'll talk about Jesus. How can they not? You can't deceive a Christian and not talk about Jesus. But it's a diminished Jesus, like Paul would say, a different Jesus, not the biblical Jesus. He was diminished to the point where he's just another ascended master. Anybody remember that term? Oh, I remember that when I was on the way to coming to Christ, people witnessing to me, a friend who said, oh, you should read this. And it was all about Jesus being one of the most recent ascended master. And there were more masters coming. They'll make him a guru, a great teacher, an avatar, a superhero. And it's interesting to me to hear somebody say, oh, Jesus was a wonderful teacher, but he wasn't God in the flesh, and he wasn't the savior of the world. So you're saying that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was a liar. He was a great lying teacher. That, by definition, is not a great teacher. So they'll diminish Jesus to just being one of the guys, a really amazing guy, but just one of the guys. And it says that since they have denied Jesus, well, they're facing a judgment, a destruction that's coming their way, because they were there promoting themselves, presenting themselves as experts with this inside knowledge. They're empire builders. They want to see their name in lights and their name on placards. And let me tell you more about me. Oh, it'd be an endless thing about me, 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 me. He says, watch out for these people. Verse 2 says this, that they were successful. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Yes, yeah, they were successful. Many would follow them, because so many people are easily led astray if we don't keep ourselves in the Word. If they just say Jesus enough, and they couch it in Christian phrasing, Christianese, say, hey, bro, enough times, and friendly enough, they can scrape you into a dangerous camp. Somebody asked after the last service, David Koresh, how did that happen? How did David Koresh deceive as many people as he did into something as dangerous as that because they hadn't checked it with the Word of God. Stay in the Word. It says they brought shame to the name of Jesus, blasphemy of the Word of God. And I think that means this, that people who had gotten trapped by these people would end up at the end of this season of their life saying, if that's what Christianity is, why do I want that? I can get that down at the pub. I can get cheated at the market. They bring blasphemy to the way of truth, which is Christ himself. They would bring that shame. You go down to verse 3, and here's what was behind it all. By covetousness, they will exploit you. They will make merchandise of you. They'll get as much of your money as they can with deceptive words. And for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The reckoning is on the way. See, here's what is so shameful about this. I mentioned this last week or a couple of weeks ago about the person that had somehow hacked my account. And whether it was I don't know how they got to other names, but they told people that they were me, had lost their address, and that they needed you to send them cards, gift cards, so they could give it to a family whose child had COVID. And it was just a scoundrel. People that they don't stop at anything in cheating people out of their money. Now, here's the thing, that these Christians who Peter is warning, many of them are dirt poor. They've lost everything. They're on the road. They're out in not the middle of nowhere. They're in another country running for their lives. But they're still willing to make merchandise of poor people. And Paul will talk about the robbing of widows and the robbing of temples. And it always came down to the money. They put a price tag on their ministry to you. And that's when the wise will run for their life. The last thing here is that these scammers will face their Savior. Said their reckoning is coming. Their judgment does not slumber. God notices what they're doing. He sees what they're doing to the people of God, and they will face the Lord. And I think it's just so important to do what David did with his enemies. I've noticed this recently as I've been going through Psalms again. The songs where David has been lifting up beautiful praise. Oh God, look at those heavens you made. And oh God, you're such a great shepherd. And oh God, you're so wonderful. Now God, and there's a pause almost. Next section. Oh, would you go kill my enemies for me? And David, what's up with you? And I remember reading that thinking, wow, he doesn't really have the heart of Jesus there, did he? Who said, love your enemies, bless them, pray for them, and serve them or help them. David didn't have that app in his heart, but he did have this. You don't see him writing in his Psalms, okay, God, I'm going to be gone for a long weekend. I'm going to go kill my enemies. I know how to do it. I got my sling and I got my sword and my spear. I can do this. He says, God, would you take care of my enemies? God didn't always take David's advice in what to do with his enemies, like take this brick and bash their teeth out. But he trusted God to do what needed to be done with his enemies. And I just want to tell you, that's the place to leave it. Leave that with God. You got enemies, you got people that are against you. You're involved with somebody that you find out is just teaching heresy, terrible teaching that's nowhere near the truth. If you can't reason with them, start praying for them and turn them over to God with all of the either the dangerous or the nonsensical teaching that they've come up with. By the way, where did all this false teaching come from? Where'd they get their weird ideas? Well, they found a verse or two in Scripture. And they built a doctrine around it, almost as if the Bible was their Lego set. They can make whatever they wanted out of it, or a chunk of pliable Play-Doh. And they can mold whatever they wanted. And that's what the false teacher does. They would see Scripture as flexible until they came along and interpreted properly. It's not flexible. Scripture is foundational and it's complete, and it doesn't need a massive improvement. It doesn't need to be edited or updated. God's word, God's truth stands like that rock face I saw in Yosemite, El Capitan. Ominous, overwhelming. I really think Yosemite should be called Wowsemite. It's got to be one of those places in the world where you hear more wows than any place else. And you stand at the base of El Capitan and wonder why anybody in their right mind would want to climb that or would attempt to climb it, let alone without ropes. But they do. But we stand before that granite wall of truth, that foundation of God's truth that stands. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the writer says, Lord, you have exalted your word above even your name. And his name is exalted. But you have exalted your word over your name, and we let it sit and gather dust. There might be some of you that if you went to open up your Bible, the pages are still stuck together from the time that you bought it. Don't let that remain that way. Get into the Bible. Study it and ingest it. It'll strengthen you. Let me close with this. How to defend against false teachers and false doctrine. How do you deal with the scammers that come to us with bogus ideas about God? Well, to begin with, read the content. Read more than just the label. Read the content, what's in it. Listen to what they're saying and see if it squares or doesn't square with the Word of God. Examine everything by the Scripture. Does it make much of Jesus, or is it meant to exalt the new guru who's just stepped onto the scene? And of course, above all, know the Lord. Know the Lord. There isn't a better life. There's not a better life you can live than the life of knowing and loving and following and serving Jesus. And just make up your mind today, God, that's what I'm going to do with what's left of my life. And you can shake your fist in the face of the devil if you care to and tell him, you get nothing more from me. Nothing more from me. And you're going to hate the rest of my life. And you're just going to have to deal with it. And don't think he's going to leave you alone. But make your stand and stake that claim. As for me, I'm going to serve Jesus. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve Jesus. As for me and the church that I get to pastor, why did I look at the building? It's the people or the church. We're going to serve Jesus together. Amen? And we're going to do this until the day he takes us home. So know the Lord and know his word and stay in fellowship with believers and ask questions. You'll come to something that stumps you. And I tell you, the best thing is keep reading. Because the Bible will explain itself. Oh, I found a contradiction. Trust me, keep reading. Keep reading. It'll all iron out. The main message of the Bible is this, that you are lost without Jesus Christ. Not lost without religion. You're lost without Jesus. There's no other Savior that's coming for you. There's no other Savior that's coming to save any of us. Jesus did all the saving that needs to be done, and he calls you just simply come to me, not come to my religion and come to my routine, but come to me. I believe that if you look at Jesus and examine Jesus, you will come to the same conclusion that Pontius Pilate came to. There's nothing wrong with him. Nothing wrong with him. And give your life, what's left of your life, to him. So I want to end with this. We're going to sing the blessing here in just a moment. But receive what's good for your heart. The cinnamon, the true cinnamon of God's word. It's good for you in so many ways. Take it in. Take it in the true truth of the Word of God. And above all things, make sure that your faith is in the one, the only one that can save you, Jesus, who is the way, the what? The truth and the life. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is truth embodied, God in the flesh among us. The only qualified Savior, the only qualified healer of the broken heart. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, beloved by you, Lord, so deeply, perfectly loved by you. And Father, would you do a work in our heart as we make much of Jesus and exalt him in all that we do, as we begin to devour your word, Lord, that will strengthen us and prepare us to serve you fervently for the rest of our lives. God, I pray for those right now that need to say, Jesus, save me, that this would be the day that they do that as they surrender the control and the totality of their life to you. And you would make something beautiful out of them, out of us together, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Communion is going to be served over there in the courtyard, and if you need prayer, this morning. It's still morning? No, it's noon. It's afternoon. If you need prayer before you go home and you're really ready to surrender your life to Jesus, maybe you got a question or so, there'll be a prayer team up here too, or grab one of the pastors. But let's sing the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, okay? We're going to sing it twice. We just sing it out. The second time we sing it, we're going to turn around and catch eyes with somebody. And though you can't run and hug them, I guess, you can sing to them and give them that blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now let's do it. Sing to one another. The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Shalom, shalom, in the strong name of Jesus. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.